As I walked back into my office last Sunday after the 11 o'clock worship service, I found some of these post-it notes on my door from our children. Dr. Oles, what do you do on the weekends? Dr. Oles, did you dress up as a priest for Halloween? Please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all last week. My name is Peter Peterson. I really like your sermons, especially when they're finished. And my favorite of all was this one. I'm sorry I can't get more money, but my father won't raise my allowance. Would you preach a sermon on parents raising children's allowances? When Paul left the people of Ephesus, he gave them this instruction. Be shepherds of the church of God, which Christ bought with his own blood. And that's where I want to land today. We're stewards of creation. We're stewards of the gospel. But we're also stewards of the church. And that's what I want to talk about a few minutes this morning. About being the stewards of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is of God. It's God's best hope for humanity. Now, throughout the ages, there have been those who've questioned that assumption along the way, and maybe rightfully so. The church has been torn apart by splits and schisms since its beginning. Paul warned in this teaching at Ephesus that there would be wolves without and weary warts within that would cause trouble in the church. And I suppose it'll always be that way because the church is made up of people. People like you and me. And so there is no perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people. So bishops and popes throughout history have gone crazy with their power. Christians took up the sword in the Crusades. The bloody stains of the Inquisition remain on our history. And the splits between East and West, between Protestant and Catholic, persist today. The church continues to be hesitant to end racism, reluctant to accept women in the pulpit, and judgmental of gays who simply want to come to church. Samuel Stone was right when he wrote in that hymn that we began worship with this morning. Though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. But thank God he didn't end his great hymn there. He wrote another verse. And it's the next verse that I want to call our attention to this morning. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. The fact remains that if you want to find God, if you want to speak with God, if you want to worship God, a pretty good place to start is at the church. After all, it is when God comes to the church that hearts are touched and lives are transformed. It's when God comes to church that sins are forgiven and relationships are restored. It's when God comes to church that hope is gained and healing happens, and God and the church is God's best hope for humanity. I've just come to believe that over all these years, and to be honest, I believe it more now than I ever did in all the history of my ministry together. When Peter and the apostles were going about healing people and making the place a better place because it represented some change, they get hauled into the Sanhedrin, and some of the people wanted to put them to death to get rid of them. After all, we can't have this kind of confusion around in our ordered city. And when they were about ready to make a decision, Gamaliel stands up in the crowd and says, "Now, wait a minute, fellows, wait a minute. If this thing that these guys are doing are made up of people, after all, it'll run its course and die. Everything has its day, and it'll wane away, and we'll be through with it, and we won't have to cause any confusion. But if this is of God, we better be careful. We could find ourselves fighting against God himself." It seems to me that 2,000 years of history have sustained the notion that that thing they were proclaiming there about the resurrection of Jesus Christ was of God. It has endured through the ages. The church is of God and shall be preserved to the end of time for worship, for the edification of believers, for the salvation of the world. And I count it a deep and great and wonderful privilege to be a part of the church. How about you? The church, in the second place, is the body of Christ, broken and spilled out for the world. The church is the body of Christ, broken and spilled out for the world. Be shepherds of the church of God, which Christ bought with his own blood. Jesus put it this way: whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you discovered that to be true? You see, the problem is that the values of Jesus and the values of America even are very different. It takes an inversion of values if we're going to live by the Gospels. He comes on with a notion of just turning things upside down. You can win by losing. You can gain by giving. You can live by letting go. Now, most of us have not been raised to believe that in our lives. Most of us believe that you better get all you can while you can, for as long as you can, because pretty soon you're going to be the only one that's going to take care of yourself so that you can eat and drink and be merry in your retirement. Isn't that what we really believe down in our souls? And Jesus says to that, sorry about that. That won't work. What shall it profit a person if he gain the whole world and lose your own soul in the process of it? You see, it's more radical than we casual Christians want to think. And that's why many of us want to stay as casual Christians, nipping around the edge of it without moving to a level of commitment, because it calls for a change of our values. It calls for an inversion of our priorities. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I want you to turn to the back page of your bulletins. This is a test. You will notice that usually my sermon notes are there, and today it is blank. I may say something about the sermon. It's blank because I didn't miss the day. I missed the deadline. Everything operates around here on a system, and I was walking out the door to make hospital calls when Carla says, "Where's your sermon notes?" And I said, "They're on my desk, but nobody in their right mind could read them, so you're just stuck this week without any sermon notes." But you got plenty of places. Now, if you get a pencil, this is a test. I need you to write down 6 words. You can't get out of here till you read this. And lunch is coming pretty soon, so here we go, okay? 6 words. The first one is work. The second one is family. The third is God. The fourth is sports. The fifth is travel. The sixth is others. Work, family, God, sports, travel, others. Would you now pass them all in? I just want, some of you say, 'cause I'm sitting there blank, you know. Here's the test. Here's the test. On a scale of 1 to 6, what is most important of those 6? Write it down. In your mind, of those 6 things, what's most important? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And now, in terms of your practice, how you spend your time, your money, your effort, how's the practice of those 6? Would you put those down in order? Turn your papers in to me, and I'll let you go home early. No, keep it for yourself. You need it. Any of you read Tony Dungy's book, new book out, entitled Quiet Strength? It tells about the Indianapolis Colts coach trying to make it as an NFL football player. It was back in 1978. He's trying to make it with the Pittsburgh Steelers. He was scared to death he was going to get cut. He came down with mono, and then he was really sure that he was going to get cut. Wasn't going to make it. Fortunately, he had a small group of Christians around him, and everybody needs a small group of Christians around you. And they said to him, "You know, all the Lord's trying to do is to find out what's first place in your life. And right now, it looks to me like it's football." And then Tony Dungy says, Donnie was right. For the first time, I was able to look at a football as something that God was allowing me to do, not something that should define me. I couldn't take my identity from the sport. I had to consciously make sure that God was in first place. Would you tell everybody who went to the Titans game, who normally sat in these pews, would you pass that word along to them? Tony Dungy. You got to know what's first in your life. Is God first in your life? Somebody asked William Booth one time, what is the key to your success as a Christian? William Booth started the Salvation Army. Magnificent still today in terms of helping people in need. Nothing else like it. And William Booth responded, I told the Lord he could have all there was of William Booth. I just told the Lord he could have all of me. Have you ever told the Lord that? You can have all of me. Do with me what you will. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Church is the body of Christ, broken and spilled out for the world. One more thing I want to say. The church is a community of faith passed on from generation to generation. The dictionary defines church as an association of people who share a particular belief system. This is a very intimate little story. I hope you read it again when you go home, because you really ought to catch Paul's relationships with the church at Ephesus. He loved that place. He lived and worked there, and he makes a great point that he, had a real job for a living. He just didn't preach. And then time comes for him to go. He's made friends. He's preached the gospel. And they have a little party down on the beach at Miletus. They bid him goodbye, and it's a tearful kind of thing, because that's what happens with ties that bind. You know, the fellowship of kindred minds tie you to other people and bring you into a fellowship with other folk along the way. And that's what's going on here. And when he leaves, this is what he says to him. Now I commit you to God, who can build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I'm leaving you, but I'm committing you to God, because what matters in the long run is not Paul, but what matters in the long run is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you today for $7 million to operate this church and its mission and ministries for the year 2008. That's not about me, and that's not about you. That's about the generations of people who are yet to come through these doors and sit in these pews and sing in these choirs. We've had choirs like you've heard at this, different ones, all morning long and last night. Children and youth, it's worth it, my friends. It's worth it. That somebody would get a foundation of faith and would be so molded in the faith through some association with the church that it would shape their lives for an eternity. It's worth it. Whatever the amount is, it is worth it. I think you need to meet one of our students. If Manny Bird would come forward at this time, I'll meet you at the front, Manny. So if you'll make your way down here, I just want to talk with you for just a little bit. There we go. Good morning, Maddie. Good morning. Okay. Tell me how long you've been at this church.
I've been at Brentwood United Methodist for about a year now.
About a year?
Yes, sir.
One I visited with last night had been here a year at 8:30, been here all of his life. The one I interviewed at 9:45 had been here about 3 years. That's what this church is all about. All of those different kinds of groups. What grade school are you in?
I'm in sixth grade at Brentwood Academy.
Sixth grade at Brentwood Academy.
Yes, sir.
You're a good student, I know.
Thank you.
I have confidence in that. Tell me some of the activities that you're in here at Brentwood Methodist.
I do Highway 56, and then...
Tell them what Highway 56 is. That's first of all, in the morning, it's a Sunday school gathering for 5th and 6th graders, 5 and 6. We got this great guy over here with all these numbers going around, but 5 and 6 is Sunday school for 5th and 6th graders, and then at night, it's a fellowship group, right?
Yes, sir.
That's right. And what else do you do?
I'm about to be in the confirmation.
Confirmation is coming up in January, one of the finest things we do at this church, and you'll join about 100 other sixth graders like yourself to study more about who is God and how can I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything else? That's all right.
I think that's it.
That's it. Sounds like you got a good balance in life to me.
Thank you.
What do you like about Brentwood United Methodist Church?
They have awesome Sunday schools, and they have a great road to Jesus' love and learning about Him.
Trying to teach that Jesus is love and learning about Him. That's what it's all about, really is.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to give you a chance of a lifetime. There are about 800 people, I think, in this service, if I'm counting right out here today. And you've got one chance to preach them a sermon. You've always wanted to stand where I stand, right, and preach the sermons?
Yes, sir.
I won't ask you to climb all the way up there, but I'll give you one chance. If there's one thing you'd like to say to this congregation, here's your chance to do it.
Should I thank you?
Sure.
Okay. I'd like to thank you for accepting me here at Brentwood United Methodist when I first came here. And helping me to the way to Jesus and just leading me there the right way.
I don't think it could be said any better than that. Are you accepting me and teaching me about Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. Thank you so much. I should have just skipped the sermon and let her preach. That's what it's all about.